today as we come to the table.
There are those that think, you know what? I'll just wait till the end. I'll put it off. At the right moment, I just believe that I'm going to be rescued. Something will happen that will pull me out of danger, and I know I'm good enough, I know I'm whatever, and I'm going to end up in heaven. And you know what? Some people do, but most people don't get pulled out. And then you see the others that say, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to kind of play on the edge. I'm going to kind of be out there in the world and kind of enjoy the pleasures of the world and kind of do what I want, see the thrill of the falls, see the excitement and hear the noise and all that. And before they know it, they're swept over and it's too late. And then you've got those who say, you know what, I'm going to go full throttle toward hell and I don't care. I'm not worried about it. You've seen all those types of people. And I don't know which type of person you are.
Are you the type of person that likes to push your limits? Do you like to see how far you can take things and still get away with it? Maybe you've got it all figured out and you'll rein it all in right at the last second. But do you really know what that last second is going to be? In today's message, Pastor Mark gives us a warning about walking that kind of line. He warns us that there's a point of no return, and once it's been crossed, that's it. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Are you holding out for the last second to turn to Jesus? Are you running as fast as you can in the opposite direction? Now is the time to turn to Him, because tomorrow is promised to no one. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 12 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 12. As we look today at the point of no return, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 50 to the very end. And notice what it says there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. It says, "Then one who was brought to him, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, the Lord healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the Son of David?'" Father, we thank you that you came to the earth and you revealed yourself to us. And we thank you for what you've done. Lord, indeed you are the Son of David. Indeed you are the Messiah. Indeed you are the ruler of all the universe. And we can't wait until you come back to get us. But Lord, I pray as we look today at a very serious subject, that you would speak to our hearts. As believers, I pray you would encourage us and give us a new sense of urgency in sharing with those around us who don't know you. And I pray you would soften any heart that's hearing my voice today, and that heart would be ready to receive you, Lord, and to turn before it's too late to do so. So, Lord, bless our time together, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a warm Saturday morning when Jim Honeycutt took Dion Woodward for a boat ride in the Upper Niagara River. Now, that already sounds ominous. Honeycutt piloted his small aluminum boat through the deceptively calm grass island pool toward the rapids above the falls. Intent perhaps on giving a good view of the rapids, Honeycutt was soon past what experienced Niagara boaters call the point of no return. Honeycutt sensed danger too late. He turned the boat around, but it was too late. A shear pin failure then disabled in the motor, which left him wallowing in the swift current. In spite of Honeycutt's frantic efforts with the oars, the boat was soon overturned and in the rapids. Dion quickly put her life jacket on and was dragged to safety just seconds before she went over the edge to a savage death on the rocks below. Honeycutt disappeared in 3,000 tons of water and was found days later, his body floating in the river. Again, this is a classic example of the point of no return. That is, there's a place on Niagara Falls that people like to push it. They like to get right to the edge. If they cross past that certain point, they say, unless you have a boat strong enough, and even past a certain point, apparently that's a problem, you're going over the falls. And many people, as you know, have died going beyond the point of no return. And in this story, as we see this, we see again this man believing that he could do it. He wanted to get the thrill being close to the edge. one by God's grace went over to the side. This Dionne Woodward, she was able to be grabbed out. He again was lost because there was no way to return, and he fell to his death. That's really what today is all about. And that is, the Lord is going to be dealing with the Pharisees and us about, are we to the point of no return? Are we at the edge of the point of no return? And really, Niagara Falls really gives a great picture and summation of where a lot of people are in life. Again, I think about those that kind of flounder and do nothing. They kind of put the boat in neutral and think, well, I'm going to be fine. We're going to see today the Lord said, you know what? You can't be in neutral. You're either for me or you're against me. And if you're in neutral, you're going to be swept away into the judgment of the devil and the fallen angels, the Bible says. That's just what happens. You can't be against the Lord. Rather, if you're not for the Lord, you're going to be in a category that's against him. You cannot be neutral. The current pulls you over. And then I think about this Dionne Woodward. Again, there are those that wait until the last moment of life. And by God's grace, they make a decision for Jesus Christ. We hear about those stories, but statistically, they're very low. And there's very few people that ever do that at their deathbed experience. I mean, most of us don't die on a deathbed experience anyway. There's some other tragedy that happens, or we suddenly fall dead before the deathbed where the family can be around. And there's no opportunity for that kind of moment. And if we don't make a decision to be rescued before that, it's too late. And then there's those like this one gentleman. I didn't find his name, but I was kind of looking at Niagara Falls today when I was looking at this whole thing. I was looking at good examples of this and watching about all the different things that have happened. A lot of people have fallen to their death. A lot of people have done these daredevil things. There was one I saw a picture of a guy that got a jet ski. And I saw the picture. He rode full throttle to the edge of the Niagara Falls. And all you see, he's got a parachute on. And the jet ski flies off Niagara Falls. They took one picture of him as he's in the air. His body's up in the air. You see the falls going over. You see his jet ski going. And the article says, and tragically, his parachute failed. And he fell to his death. But that is a perfect description of so many people today when they think about eternity. And it's sad. There are those that think, you know what? I'll just wait till the end. I'll put it off. At the right moment, I just believe that I'm going to be rescued. Something will happen that will pull me out of danger, and I know I'm good enough, I know I'm whatever, and I'm going to end up in heaven. And you know what? Some people do, but most people don't get pulled out. And then you see the others that say, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to kind of play on the edge. I'm going to kind of be out there in the world and kind of enjoy the pleasures of the world and kind of do what I want, see the thrill of the falls, see the excitement and hear the noise and all that. And before they know it, they're swept over and it's too late. And then you've got those who say, you know what, I'm going to go full throttle toward hell and I don't care. I'm not worried about it. You've seen all those types of people. And I don't know which type of person you are. If you don't know the Lord today, those of you who know the Lord, you're neither of those three. But if you don't know the Lord today, you're going to fall in one of those categories, hoping that you either end up the right way because your boat's going to somehow get out of it, or somebody rescues you at the last moment, or you're not even going to worry about it. And probably it's not even true. And let's just go full throttle and do whatever, not even worry about it. But Jesus makes it very clear in the scripture that everyone one day will stand before him. They will give account of their life. And if you've not made plans before you get there, it's too late. The plans have to be made now. Now again, if you remember, the Lord was on the Sabbath. They were giving him a hard time because they'd made all these man-made rules about the Sabbath. And the Lord said, you're following man's laws rather than God's laws. And the Lord was rebuking them. But he ended there in verse 20 and 21 saying, "But however, for those who want me, if you're a bruised reed, I'll take you. I'm not going to throw you aside. You're beaten up. You're battered by the world. If you'll just come to me, I'll heal you and I'll make you my own." Those of you that are going out, your flame is smoldering and about to go out. He said, I'm not going to blow your fire out. I'm not going to do away with you. I'm going to bring you back to life and restore you. That is for those who want me. I'm here for you. If you want the Lord and you don't know him, he's here for you. However, for those like the Pharisees, he would say, you know what? I don't want you. I want nothing to do with you. There's an ominous warning here from the Lord we're going to see today. Now, that's where we take up here in verse 22 of chapter 12. Notice then one who was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, he healed him. So the Lord heals this man who's demon-possessed. So the blind and mute man both spoke and saw, and the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now, a couple of things I want you to note here, and that is, number one, they say, could this be the son of David? That was another way of saying, is this the Messiah? Could this be the Messiah? And as word begins to spread, the Pharisees are going to hear this, and they're going to get very angry because they don't want the Messiah. They want to be the Messiah. They want to rule. They want to reign. They don't want the people following God. They want the people following them. And if they're not following them, they'll lose their power. They'll lose their position. We still see people like this today. And so Jesus is a threat, and the Word of God is a threat. And oftentimes that's why that type of person attacks the Word of God and attacks Christianity so much. They're threatened by it. You see that in communism. Communism attacks the Bible, and communism attacks Christians in these countries that are in that oppression. Why? Because they realize that that's the thing that's going to defeat them. And that's the thing that will one day rule over them. So they hate it and they fight against it. And so the Pharisees are going to hear it. We're going to see that they're going to be so hardened against the Lord, they're going to come up with any and every excuse to deny it. We'll get to that in a moment. But something else I want you to note here before we move on. Notice they brought him a demon-possessed man. And it says, Jesus cast out the demon and healed the man. It doesn't say Jesus said, oh, that's not really a demon. It doesn't say that Jesus said, oh, demons don't exist. Note this. Every time a demon-possessed person or someone the Bible says was demon-possessed is confronted by the Lord deals with it as a real being, and the Lord casts the being out. Why is that? Because the Bible says the demons are real. They are real beings. They are the fallen angels. And the Lord casts them out when he runs into them, and they'll still do the same thing today. Now, why do I emphasize that so much? Because we live in a culture today that because of its mindset and modern mindset that doesn't really even believe in the demonic realm anymore, doesn't believe in demons. Jesus most certainly did. You know, it's interesting. In just a moment, we're going to see he talks about Jonah. And he speaks of Jonah as a real prophet who had a real experience where he was swallowed 3 days and three nights by a real giant fish. And he doesn't say that's a myth. He doesn't say that's a kid's story. He doesn't say that's something to ignore. He speaks of it as literal and is even going to use it as a sign of his death and resurrection. Now, why do I emphasize this? Jesus believed the word of God literally. We should do the same. And if somebody says, you mean to tell me you believe there are demons? You think that a man got swallowed by a fish for 3 days and came out alive? Well, Jesus did, and that's enough for me. What's amazing to me is people believe that mankind can create a machine that can drive around in the ocean for days and then bring people back up alive, but they don't think God can do it. Well, we're mankind. Oh, really? So you're greater than God? Listen, if mankind can do it, that's child's play for God. Child's play. And so God is more than able to, was more than able to keep Jonah alive and to have the fish spit Jonah up back on the shore and all this. And so there's a whole story that goes with that. We won't get sidetracked in this morning. But the bottom line is recognize that Jesus deals with these spiritual things as real. And we need to recognize them as real as well. Another reason I'm emphasizing this is I believe in the darkness now that's moving into our nation. As we see our nation falling more away from God, we're going to see more demonic activity. Now, why is it we don't see a lot of demonic activity in America? Because we've had a lot of light in America. We have a lot of Bibles in America. We have had a lot of teaching in America. The Lord's Spirit has been moving in America. You go to other countries where that's not the case, and you see a lot of demonic activity. The only difference is the light of the Lord in the nation or out of the nation. And because we've had God's light, the enemy has had to be pushed back. But as we allow more darkness in, which we're doing very openly now in much of our nation, you're going to see more demonic activity, and you're going to be called on as believers to deal with it. You're going to be called to pray. Don't freak out about that. These are fallen angels that have been defeated by the enemy. You walk in the authority of Jesus Christ. They can't harm you. You have the authority over them. And so these things need to be recognized. The Lord cast the demon out. They recognize the power of God's working in his life. Could this be our Messiah? And when the Pharisees heard it, verse 24, they said, well, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Oh, my goodness. Some people's heart is so hard, and they allow their heart to get so hard that the clear evidence that God is working among them, no matter how clear and evident it is, they will deny it even to the point of giving Satan credit for it. Beelzebub, as you know, was one of the chief gods of the Philistines. The Jews rightly recognized it as demonic activity. And they're saying, this is nothing more than Satan working through Jesus. This is just the enemy doing this. And this is where the danger part comes in, where people's heart becomes so hard, they can't deny the obviousness of the power of God, so they have to come up with something to deny it in a ridiculous way. And the Lord's going to deal with it in a very logical way and completely destroy their argument, showing them their hypocrisy and showing them how ridiculous what they're saying is. Notice what he says. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? This is just logic. What he's saying is, look, you think Satan is going to fight against himself? These are his forces. These are his soldiers that are possessing these people. This is the work of the enemy. Why would he march in to defeat his own army? That would be foolish. Your argument has no merit to it. You're not thinking. There's no logic. It's totally led by just rebellion to God and emotion because you don't want to accept the truth of the word of God. And again, there are people like that today. It doesn't matter what miracle they see in your life. It doesn't matter what change they see in your life. They write it up to something else or they ignore it. Now, some of you have testimonies where God set you free from some, you know, great vice or whatever it was. Some, whether it be drugs, alcohol, whatever you were trapped in, God set you free. Your family and friends saw that, and they still don't acknowledge it was God today. They might say something like, well, I'm glad that worked for you. I'm glad you found the right way. I'm glad you straightened your life up. We're going to see in a moment, the Lord says nobody can straighten their life up. God has to do that. And we'll see that in a very graphic way, especially where the demonic realm is involved. The bottom line is God has done it, and they're denying the power of God. That's just how hard a heart can become. And it's sad when you see a heart in that state, because a heart in that state is a heart that is right on the precipice of the point of no return. This is the person floating in the boat or driving full steam toward the head of Niagara in a jet ski, and the Lord is saying, you know what? You better wake up or you're not going to be rescued in time. Your eternity stands in flux. You have a decision to make about eternity and where you're going to spend eternity. Again, Satan's not going to cast out Satan. This is not the work of the enemy. This is the work of God, and you need to recognize that it's the work of God. Notice this in verse 27. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Now, again, the sons of the Pharisees and the sons of the religious leaders and others, they traveled around casting out demons. They had little groups of these exorcists, if you will. And they had these actual ceremonies they would do in the Jewish community to cast out the demonic realm. And according to some of the ancient writings, they really believed that they were able to cast out demons. Whether or not they were, that could be a theological or doctrinal argument somebody else could have at a different time, but they believed that. And so what the Lord is saying is, look, you yourself believe that your own sons and those of the Jewish people are casting out demons, and you don't accuse that of being Satan. Now you're seeing me do it, and you want to accuse that of being Satan? You're a hypocrite. And the Lord's calling them out on their hypocrisy. Of course they wouldn't believe that about their own children, and they shouldn't believe it about him. They're denying what their own eyes see and what they're experiencing right in front of them. He says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Stop denying the work of God in your life. Listen, some of you have been denying the work of God. Maybe, maybe not. There's a possibility that some of you here today have been denying the work of God in your life for many years. God has been showing you. God has been doing it. Maybe God has rescued you. You should have been dead many times, and you've seen something intervene that saved it. God's trying to get your attention. But rather than saying it's God, wow, what luck I had. That was lucky. There's no luck involved at all. That was God Almighty saying, I'm going to spare you because your soul is lost, and I want to give you more time to make the right decision for me. So I'm intervening supernaturally, although you may not recognize it and although you may not acknowledge it, because I love you that much. If it is, you need to respond to the work of God. He says, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can a man enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? You know, it's very logical. You can't go break in and steal somebody's things unless you first bind them, right? You could find some when they're not home, maybe break in. That's not the example he uses here. They're saying, no, I'm going into the enemy's camp. I walked right in the midst of the enemy. I took away his power. I took away his authority, and I released this person, and I healed this person, and you're not acknowledging it. You're not seeing the hand of God at work. You know, it wasn't something, I didn't pull myself up by the bootstraps, so to speak. God did this. And so confronting them straightforward and showing them their error, he's going to get firmer with them as this goes on, we'll see. And notice he says this is where he draws the line in the sand, and it gets more intense from here. He says, he who is not with me is against me. Note that. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Again, this goes back to the person who puts it in neutral at Niagara Falls. Well, I'm not against God. I'm not opposing God. I'm not really for Satan. I'm just not really for God. Well, you're going to go over the falls. It's just a matter of time, because there's going to come that day that it's going to be too late. There'll be no turning back. You have to make a decision. And again, if God is prompting your heart and you've been saying, well, I'll just kind of wait and see what I think. I'll wait and see whether this is real. This whole rapture thing, if a bunch of people disappear, then I'll get serious about God. Listen, if you cross that point of no return, there's no more decisions that can be made. You have to recognize when we stand before God, that's it. Whatever decision we made before that, that's what's going to be for the rest of eternity. And this is why the Lord is speaking so firmly on this subject. And this is why I'm relaying it so seriously. And this is why the Lord is going to get even more serious on the subject right here. Look what he says in verse 31, speaking of these same Pharisees. He says, therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. He says, hey, if you say something against me, that'll be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Wow, that's serious. He's not saying you name call against the Holy Spirit or you name call against, that's not what this means. What he's saying is, if you insult, blaspheme means to insult. He's saying if you insult the work of the Holy Spirit long enough or in certain ways, you lose your opportunity for salvation. Now, let me give you some rest first. Some of you, it's nice to, if you don't know the Lord, I hope you're a little bit uncomfortable, but the fact that you're here, I don't think you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So I say at this point, you still have a chance. So what do I mean by that? Listen, the Bible says no one is drawn to God unless the Holy Spirit draws him. The Bible's clear on that. God draws us to himself, and then we have a decision. Are we going to choose Christ or reject Christ? But the bottom line is, nobody even has that choice unless the Holy Spirit draws them in. Someone drew you here, and it wasn't you. By nature, man does not seek after God. It has to be an intervention of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to God, and if you have any desire whatsoever for the things of God or to go to heaven, you've not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because if you've insulted the Spirit and his work has completely stopped working in your life, you would have zero desire for the things of God. You wouldn't care if you're going to heaven or not. You wouldn't even believe in hell. You say, that's a bunch of nonsense. Religious mumbo jumbo. I don't care about it at all because there's no working of God whatsoever in your life. So the good news is, if you're drawn here today and you're in this place, chances are you've not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because God is still working in your life. The bad news is, if you don't know the Lord, there could come a point you reach the point of no return. And we really see two definitions of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is one definition? Well, the Lord gives one right here. He says this, if you attribute the power of God to Satan, he said, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's a thing you cannot do, number one. So that definitely comes into play of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He makes that clear right here. But I think the larger picture of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit has to do with the Holy Spirit's job and the Holy Spirit's calling, if you want to say it that way, in the life of the unbeliever. What do I mean by that? Jesus said again in John chapter 16 and other places in Scripture, it says that the Holy Spirit's job is to draw us to Jesus. And as he's drawing us, he's wooing us in, saying, you really need to give your life to the Lord. What that pastor's saying is true. You need to repent of your sins. You need to give your life. There's going to be a judgment one day, and you're going to stand before God. I want you to be forgiven before that judgment so you can enter into the kingdom of God. You need to come to Christ. You need to give your life to the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not your own thoughts. It may be friends that are led by the Spirit speaking in your life, but that's the Holy Spirit. If you continue to resist that and resist that, no, 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 there's going to come a point where you're too far and too close to Niagara. And there's nothing left but to tumble overboard. Pharaoh experienced this. The Bible says that Moses going to Pharaoh multiple times, and it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh, like 7 or 8 times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then this verse, it says out of the blue and shockingly and just kind of really catches my attention, it says, and then God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And when you look up what that word means, it means this literally, God agreed with Pharaoh's decision. That is, okay, Pharaoh, you hate me that much. You want to rebel against me that much. You want to reject me that much. If that's really what you want for your whole life, if you continue to reject after all the miracles that I've shown you with all the plagues that happened in Egypt, all the signs, all the wonders, all the ways I've revealed myself, if that's really what you want, I'll solidify it. I will agree with your decision, and now it's solidified. You can't be saved. That's a scary place to be.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.